We continue to study the book of Acts, and so we're reading today from Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Sometimes the chapters and verses are helpful. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. I haven't rushed out to buy the new Harry Potter book. I hope I won't worry or offend anyone by telling you that I and everyone in our family read the other 7 books almost immediately when they went on sale. But this one's different. To start with, it's a script for a play, not a novel. And it's largely written by a couple of co-authors, not by J.K. Rowling herself. And finally, from the reviews I've read, it appears much of the magic is gone from the story, the kind of magic of the story, including the Christian virtues and themes which showed up in the other books. You might wonder what business Christians have reading magic stories and may be worried that your pastor's family likes them. I would argue that when we are clear that it's pure fantasy, a story told to entertain us and maybe help us see life in new and good ways, there's no problem. But you are certainly right that Christians need to be cautious about magic. A magician, a sorcerer, is at the heart of our text today. In Rowling's books, there's good magic and bad, good magicians and evil ones. Simon looks pretty much like the latter. At best, he's spiritually confused. At worst, many Christians through the centuries have seen Simon Magus as a figure of consummate evil, the originator of a heretical cult, and the first one to commit a particular kind of sin. The setting for Simon's story is the Samaritan mission of Philip. Now, this is not Philip the apostle, but the second of the seven deacons we met in Acts 6 a couple weeks ago. And as I mentioned last week, verse 4 explains how God used the persecution of the first Christians there in Jerusalem to spread the gospel. And so it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went as they ran from the persecution. Fleeing Jerusalem, Philip went to a city in Samaria, a first step beyond a purely Jewish audience for the good news about Jesus. Missionaries today will tell you that even now, when the good news comes to a new group of people, God validates that mission and message by signs and wonders, miracles in the midst of that new audience. In Samaria, says verse 7, Philip healed people and drove out demons. It was spectacular, and so there was great joy, we're told in verse 8. That's where Simon the magician comes in. Verses 9 to 11 give his background. Magic was serious business in the ancient world, and Simon was an accomplished and respected magician. Like many ancient Middle East magicians, he practiced exorcism of demons. He probably also had a bag of conjuring tricks by which he kept the people of Samaria amazed, as verse 9 says. They regarded him as semi-divine, even gave him the name the Great Power, which means something like God's right-hand man or the Grand Vizier of heaven. Read between the lines, and we would guess, he called himself the greatest, that Simon had a pretty big head. Throngs of people telling you that you're wonderful is a temptation most of us would not do a very good job resisting. Politicians and preachers and athletes and film stars regularly get caught up in being adored by their fans. You might be old enough to remember Muhammad Ali with his fist in the air calling himself the greatest. Or maybe if you're older, even, I don't remember, but maybe you do, television star Jackie Gleason, who let himself be named the great one. And last year, Kanye West, husband of Kim Kardashian, told an audience in Glastonbury, I am the greatest rock star on the planet. Donald Trump has been gathering supporters by telling Americans, and last week specifically a group of pastors, that he will make us great again. You might remember that that was one of Satan's temptations for Jesus. Even with everyone calling him the great power, Simon recognized a greater power when it came along. When Philip worked his miracles and preached Jesus Christ, Simon joined the crowd who believed and were baptized. People had followed Simon, but now verse 13 shows us Simon following Philip. He shadowed him everywhere, astonished at what he was doing. He realized that the deacon's miracles were the real thing, as opposed to Simon's own clever tricks. It's hard to know what to make of Simon's conversion. It says clearly he believed and was baptized. That's all it takes to make a Christian. So on the surface, it looks like his faith was real, and perhaps it was. Yet Simon was used to having power, to being great. He evidently hoped to do some miracles himself, to learn real magic. You and I may understand Simon's motivation. The aim of magic is not much different from our own science and technology. In fact, science fiction writer Arthur C. Clarke said, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. The purpose of both is to control one's world, to develop skills, techniques, and procedures which allow you to manipulate and manage your environment and even maybe your own body. When it's dark, I flip a light switch. When it's hot, I turn on the air conditioner. When Beth and I want to talk to our daughters hundreds of miles away, we click on Skype. All of it would look like magic to someone 100, 200 years ago. The purpose is the same as magic, to control my world. That's why, in the Harry Potter stories, magic is another academic subject. Harry and his friends study it like you and I study science and math. You take classes in keyboarding and computers and biology. Harry studies charms and divination and potions. The magic taught at Hogwarts is a kind of science or technology of the supernatural, just another technique for controlling reality. The great temptation then and now is to seek a magic, a technique, a knowledge that will keep us in control of our lives and make us great. In the books, Harry Potter is tempted like that. And in the Bible, a real-life magician faced that temptation when, in verse 14, the apostles came to town. Peter and John came and prayed for the new Samaritan Christians to receive the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 17, laid hands on them. And it happened. The Holy Spirit showed up. Those new Christians may have spoken in tongues as evidence, but Simon was sure that he had witnessed the technology of Christian magic. We don't know why the Samaritans believed and were baptized but didn't yet have the Holy Spirit, but let's leave that aside. But clearly Peter and John had the gift to bestow the Holy Spirit. Simon wanted that gift, the secret to their magic. And like professional magicians still do today, Simon offered in verse 18 to buy the secret, to pay Peter and John for the power of laying hands on people so that the Spirit would come down on them. Confronted with superior magical technology, he wanted it for himself, and he was willing to pay for it. Peter's rebuke of Simon is harsh. Literally, verse 20 says, "May you and your silver go to destruction." We'd say, "You and your money can go to hell." Peter painted a bleak picture of Simon's soul. His heart was not right before God. He was full of bitterness and captive to sin, and his only hope, says Peter, is to repent. In the first couple centuries of Christianity, Simon's name became associated with terrible heresy. He was called Simon Magus, which means magician. He was thought to be the founder of Gnosticism. Ask my wife if you want to hear how bad Gnosticism is. She'll talk your ear off. Some Gnostics became known, though, as Simoniacs, named after Simon. It got even worse in the Middle Ages. Simon had a sin named after him, Simony. And as I like to say when I'm teaching about the practice of ordination, when we lay hands on people to make them pastors and missionaries and so forth, that's pretty much as bad as it gets. You've sunk pretty low when they name a sin after you. Because Simon offered money to do what the apostle did, Simony was the term given to the practice of buying and selling holy offices, as they said, ministerial offices in the church in the Middle Ages. Because a priest or a bishop was able to make money selling pardons and requiring offerings, maybe even just to enter the church, those offices of pastor, priest, bishop became desirable, and men would pay bribes to be ordained. It was one of the great corruptions of the church. In the Inferno, Dante put those who committed simony in the eighth circle of hell, just one circle from the bottom. Simony may seem to us like an obsolete sin. Except for maybe a few megachurch pastors, it's pretty clear that being ordained is no great financial advantage. It's hard to imagine anyone bribing someone to become Christian clergy in this day and age. That's one sin you and I don't need to worry about. Or do we? Simon's desire for spiritual power was not all that different from attitudes you and I may have. He wanted to take control of his life again by purchasing some spiritual technology. We may no longer be tempted to buy magic, but we certainly buy and sell other sorts of power. It's gotten a lot thinner, but on Sunday afternoons, I sometimes go through the ads in the Sunday newspaper, and I set aside all those clothing ads and Get Rid of Parade magazine and pick out Cabela's and Staples, Big Five, and Best Buy, and I thumb through the pages and lust after a faster laptop, a new fishing rod, a lighter tent, the latest running shoes. Money could buy me whatever I need to be in control at my desk or in the outdoors. It's the same in parts of life we take even more seriously. Hospitals in our area build new facilities and shell out millions for the latest medical machine. Your doctor's office keeps upgrading its computer system. You and I want the resources, the insurance plan, to afford whatever technology we need to be healthy. It's all for sale. And if we can buy it, we can take control, as I said before, of our own bodies. Arthur C. Clarke was right. Technology, magic, they're not that different. And neither is our own thinking about it all. We still imagine that the power of money can buy us the power of magical control over our lives and circumstances. On top of our desire for scientific and technological magic, we may not be that far from Simon's approach to spiritual things. We've been schooled to be good consumers of whatever we need to stay in control of our lives. So we may be as deceived as Simon was in thinking that we can purchase even the power of God. There's a risk of something like simony in giving our offerings every Sunday morning. As good consumers, you and I have been taught, and so we teach our children, we have a right to expect something for our money. And so if we bring money to God, we may find ourselves expecting to receive something in return. Sometimes the church has not been very helpful in teaching us to avoid simony. We may speak as though Christian giving is a kind of spiritual investment, as though there really is a purchase being made, even if it's only a sense of well-being and blessing and peace. So at New Spring Church in South Carolina, you get a money-back guarantee. Sign up at that mega church to tithe, to give 10% of your income, and after 3 months, if God doesn't hold true to his promise of blessing, you can request your money back, no questions asked. I'm afraid that Life Church in Oklahoma, which is a covenant mega church, may have invented that money-back guarantee on offerings 20 years ago. Simony does not seem so obsolete. Treating our relationship with God just like another consumer transaction is the spirit of Simon's sin. Go online and browse Christian bestsellers that want to help you find peace, or set good boundaries, or be courageous, or discern God's will, or leave a simpler and more soulful life, as it says on the cover of one of them. $10, $15, $20, and you've got the secret to new spiritual power in your hands or on your screen. Simon Peter gave Simon Magus the real answer to any sin, the true spiritual technology. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. This morning, or in the early service, we wanted to pray an old confession of sins that says, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. That's it. The real magic of Christian faith. Turn from our heart's desire for security and control, and to turn our hearts to place our trust, place our lives in the hands of God. That kind of faith comes from Jesus Christ, and it's free. Spiritual power cannot be bought and sold because it's a gift from God. You and I cannot control spiritual power. It does not work like magic, does not work like science. You cannot pray the right words or follow the proper set of spiritual disciplines or give a certain percentage of your income and then expect it all to go well with you, either in this world or the next. No, that's the way the world's magic works, the way technology works. Learn the technique and get what you want. But Jesus Christ is not a magical force. He's not technological power. Jesus is a person. All you can do is place your faith completely in Him. Follow Him even when it feels like things are out of control, and trust Him to control your life as He deems best. We don't get to hear the end of Simon's story. Contrary to later legends that have him going on as a wicked sorcerer, he actually seems maybe a bit remorseful in verse 24. He asks Peter, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you've said may happen to me." Maybe it was insincere. After all, Peter told Simon to pray, but then Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Who knows? Maybe all he wanted was just to escape his punishment. On the other hand, isn't that where you and I often start? We sin, we fail God or someone who loves us, and all we want is to escape the penalty, whether that's just being found out or eternal damnation. But let that guilt or fear turn us in the right direction to Jesus Christ, who truly can help us. And it's not such a bad place to begin. Even a wicked magician may find grace when he turns from his magic and trusts the real power of Jesus. Harry Potter is a good story. Computer science and medicine are useful tools. But magic of all sorts is a temptation for us as Christians. We can trust too much in magic that we perform with silicon chips and keyboards, with scalpels and prescription drugs. We pay out our hard-earned dollars to possess that magic. And if we place too much hope in it all, we may begin to lose our trust in God. Worse, we may begin to treat Jesus as just another kind of magic or technology for sale. Yet if there was hope for Simon, there's hope for you and me. The Holy Spirit was freely poured out on those Samaritan believers. And our Lord will pour out His Spirit on us when we bow before Him in repentance and in faith. That's the only real magic. And it's not for sale. It's the gift of God to every repentant and believing heart. May you and I trust again and always in His gracious gift. Amen.